Well, one time I was in the States, and those people have never traveled out. Many of them haven't traveled out of that country. And in the course of the conversation, one of the men there called me Nairobi. So anything you say, however you call my name, it can't get that bad. So I had to come up with a way as to how people would remember my name. So the simple actions is knee, run, and then you'll get the rest of it, Jin. You can slaughter the balance part of that, but Niranjan. Don't attempt the last one. That's a tongue twister for me too, okay? But having been here this morning, I was just wondering whether I should kind of keep up the sign language or actually change my name and maybe go out on social media and put out a, you know, start a competition asking people to nominate three options and see if I can pick a winner. But thank you for having me here, Pastor Hernan. It's just always wonderful to come back here. I remember a few years ago, I was in the Central Coast, and I'd taken some time out to just done that diligently year in, year out, to take the first week of the year or just the last couple of weeks in December to take some time out to think about just my purpose and what God would have me do with my life. And it was one of those times that I had been out the need. Just the Lord had been impressing on my heart the need or the calling to invest a portion of my time in the training of men and in the next generation. And it was one of those mornings that Pastor Hernan called me and he said, look, would you consider just joining the school board? And it seemed as though it was just something that the Lord was just calling just in the context of where I was at that point in time, and just came on board. And it's just been good to come and just have a part in the work here, a small part in the work here with the school. But I want to tell you, as a church, it's something for you to rejoice in. I come from outside. I get to see it occasionally. But in this short space of time, to have seen the school grow from 120-plus students to next year looking at getting close to 260 students, it's nothing but the work of God. But in addition to that, what's just been wonderful is to see how God's bringing together a group of leaders that are the leaders of that school, that love the Lord, that care as much for these children that as you care for. And it's just great to see their heart and their desire to work alongside the church to minister to these children and into their families, and then use the school as a way to be able to reach out in the community. So it's just been a real joy not only to see what has happened, but also just to take time and think about what does the future look like, what are some of those plans, and it's been a good time to be here. And I'm thankful for everyone that had a part in the starting of the school, the vision for that, and how God's even using that greatly. So as a church family, I want to encourage you, pray for the school. Pray for those teachers, pray for those children, pray for the families that are represented there, and think about that as an extension of the ministry, even though it's a part of the church here. Don't forget that it's a big part of the ministry here and an outreach into the community. Well, that had nothing to do with missions, but I just wanted to share that having been here these last few days and spent some time with the board and the leadership team here. Today, I would love to take a few minutes to just share my heart. I'd love to take you on a journey through the region of Asia and the 1040 region, and just then share with you a little bit about how you can think about this as a church. But more importantly, what does all this mean to you as an individual? God may not call you into any other part of the world, because his purpose for your life may be to stay right here. But in that staying, what God does not want us to do is to be derailed. Derailed in our life from his purpose, from his will, and from the things that he wants us to focus on and to pursue. He doesn't want us to be derailed from what's important to him. And what's important to him is the souls of the unsaved people. It cost him his only son. And his greatest desire is that whosoever that hears can come to know him. But they will only come to know him if they have someone to tell them about him. So today I want to take you on a journey through Asia and the 1040 region. Pastor, what time do you usually finish on a Sunday evening? I don't want to be the only one here and all of you to walk out. Sorry? 10 past. Okay, good. So we'll rush through. So first I want to just tell you a little bit about the region. I had the opportunity to meet with some of the leaders from the church yesterday, and we looked at this picture. I want you to look at it carefully, because the world today has a population of 8 billion. And if you look at all of those regions of the world that are in yellow, that is all of the United States, all of Europe, that's 2 billion people. By contrast, then, if you look at that smallest color in the opposite direction, which is in purple, that's the country of India and just the region surrounding that. In that region are 2 billion people. If you look at the Africas and Australia and the Oceanic region, that's 2 billion, that's around us. And then you look at that portion in red, that's 2 billion people. 6 billion people live around us. And the 1040 focus nations, as we call it, is if you were to draw a rectangle, which is 10 degrees south of the equator, which includes Indonesia, Papua New Guinea, and all of those countries, and then extend that upwards to 40 degrees north of the equator, and then you take that line across Asia, the Middle East, and then bring it down to Africa, and then create that rectangle. In that region are 5.4 billion people. That's a lot of people. Now, I want us to think about that for a moment. During the course of my work, I had the opportunity to work with American Express for 28 years of my life. And in that time, I began that journey with them in Sri Lanka, where I was born and I grew up. And then that work extended across South Asia, and then was moved to Singapore and had the opportunity to travel through pretty much every country in Asia, in and out of these countries, 30, 40 times. And God began, as a result of some things that he had done in my own life, we'll talk about that a little later, just allowed me to see this portion of the world, this region of the world. And it's a people that are trapped. Trapped not simply because of a religious system, but because of a political system that is quite aligned to that religion, and the traditions that have been handed down, and the culture of that community or that people group. All of those four things come together, and it's a trap that these folks find themselves in, where there is really no way out, or the way out is at great cost. But that slide just shows you a glimpse of what that is. But not only is it a region where there are all of those religions, whether it's Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, ancestral worship, or a people that don't believe in the existence of God. On the other side of the equation, it's a region that has got a very, very limited labor force. As much as I had the opportunity to see people, having lived in Singapore, whether it's the prosperity of a nation and the wealth that people have and the education they pursue, or people that are caught up in poverty or in some places, irrespective of wealth, what you do see in their eyes and what you do hear about constantly is that these are men and women and children that are without hope. And they're lost. And they're very often desperate. But in this region of 5.4 billion people,
had the opportunity during those trips also to meet some missionaries, see their families, have a meal with them and talk with them. And the one thing that is so evident is that these men and women are so few. And I often think about them as men and women in the trenches of battle in a hostile environment. I'll tell you, they are hostile. I was in Laos last year. The week before I got there, a pastor was standing in his garden with two of his children. And two men pulled up on a motorcycle and shot him right there in front of his two children. I was in Vietnam 6 weeks ago, and I was walking through a shopping mall just going on a Wednesday night to church. And the missionary said, "Brother Niranjan, would you mind putting that Bible inside a bag? Because we don't know who will follow us, and they will see where we meet, and our ministry will be at risk." That's the condition. That's the hostility. I was sharing yesterday about a missionary in Bangladesh. Each time he receives a call and somebody tells him, "I've got this piece of paper that has something about Jesus Christ. Could you tell me what this is about?" He said he trembles, because he doesn't know whether that person is genuinely interested or if this is a trap that will get him out of the country. I was talking to a young man, a young family, has a young family in Nepal. He's from a high caste Hindu family when he came to know the Lord. And he said, "Brother Niranjan, if a missionary is found out sharing the gospel, they'll send him out of the country. But if I'm found out, they'll torment me, they'll put me in prison, and they'll persecute my family." That's the difficulty of the region. But it's a region that is in need of the gospel. I'm thankful for what God is doing, because God is doing an amazing work. But if you look at this slide, it just gives you the general ratio of laborers that are in the harvest to the size of the population. And it's overwhelming. And God is looking for men and women, as we sang, that can take the gospel, that good news, to someone that can hear. Can I ask you a question? Some of you are in business. And often, in the course of my work, I'm sure for you too, or in ministry, somebody will come in and they'll ask you, they'll present to you a problem, or they'll present to you an opportunity. In my case, what I used to do is I used to get the right people in a room, and I would tell them, "Guys, you're not leaving till you find a solution as to how you're going to fix this." But here's the point. If that's how we would deal with a business problem or an opportunity or some things that come your way and my way, that are things pertaining to this world that have no eternal value, can I ask you, how can you and I get comfortable that in our lifetime, 90% of these folks who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel can end up in hell? Not because they made a choice not to accept Christ, but they never had the opportunity to hear. In our lifetime. But that doesn't have to be the case in Vietnam. How can we get comfortable right here in this valley here in Albany Creek, in the surrounding areas here, in Brisbane, in Australia, where there's a lot more freedom, that somebody can end up in hell. First time in a church. And he gave his heart to the Lord. That's what I want you to think about. What are you going to do so that they can hear? Not only do there is a limited labor force, limited resources. They don't have Bibles in their local language. I don't know how many Bibles you have in their home. One of the biggest needs that was surfaced during the pandemic as we talk to missionaries in every country is, Brother Niranjan, we don't have Bibles. I'm thankful that there are there's some opportunity now digitally, etc., but that's one of the things that we're working on. But they don't have other resources through Sunday school material, life stage material, none of that. But not only are there's a limited labor force, not only don't they have the resources, but they are hard to reach places sometimes that you and I can't get to. I had the opportunity to, this was in Laos, to visit the Hmong community there. A community where boys are on drugs at the age of 13. Girls are married off at the age of 11. And a community that's just caught up in witchcraft. The only way to get there is on a gravel road, and then they call that a ferry. If they told me it was a boat with a motor, I would not have gone. But they're hard to reach places. And somebody needs to go and reach those locals, lead them to the Lord, disciple them, train them, so that they can go and reach their own people. And our prayer is that everyone, everywhere, can hear the gospel once. Would you, as you focus on missions, maybe write that down and just from tomorrow morning begin to pray, Lord, I don't know how, but Lord, would you make it possible that everyone in this region, everyone in this around the church here, in this community and in Brisbane and that region around, that they can have one opportunity at least to hear the gospel. When I look at that young lady on the picture here on the right side of your screen, I think of a young girl that I met I was in a restaurant in Sri Lanka. I was working on my computer and trying to get ready for the day, and she was serving coffee to everyone in the restaurant. She came over and said, "Sir, would you like some coffee?" I said, "Yes, I would like some." And then I was ready to get back to what I was doing. But just for the sake of conversation, I asked her. I said, "Are you a Buddhist?" She said, "Yes, I am." I asked if she's been to a church before. She said, "I've been to a church once. I went for a wedding." I asked if she'd heard about Jesus Christ. I was just ready to get back to the work that I was doing. She said, "No." And she paused. And then she said, "Sir, would you tell me?" I'll never forget that encounter, because God had knocked me on my head so many times about what I needed to do with my life. But how quickly I was ready to forget and get back to a computer and the things that I thought were important on that day. Well, right there was someone that needed the gospel. But my friend, that's our day. That's your day as you go about tomorrow and every day. Caught up in the busyness of what you're involved in, whatever that is. And all around us are people that are hurting, that are looking for someone that can point them to Jesus, that can give them hope. This was this past week in Sri Lanka. Pastor Hernan took a hold of my son when we first came to Australia. He picked him up every time there was a launch activity. He had Soren sit on his chair in the office when he was pastoring, and he encouraged him on that journey. Soren went on to Bible college, and from Bible college, he just sensed God's call on his life to go back to Sri Lanka, where we came from. I want to speak to the parents for a minute. For me as a parent, even though I was on the board of that Bible college and I was praying for laborers, I said, God, call anybody but not my son. Because I wanted him to pursue what I was pursuing, a career in business and in the corporate world. But I can look back now, the best decision we made as parents was to let go, recognizing that our son and our two daughters are a gift from God that he gave us to nurture. And our job as parents is to do that well, but to give them back to the Lord so that God can do in their lives what he desires to do. So that's just a side comment to the parents. But this past week, they reached out into 10 schools in Colombo. And from those 10 schools, for the 3 days, these kids came. And their parents, their mothers came also. And in the last 2 days, they had 30 young people saved. Amen. Hearing about Jesus Christ for the first time. And those are the pictures that you see there on the sides there of them meeting with those kids on, you know, one-on-one or after that. That's the work of God. But my friend, God can do that with any one of us. God wants to use you. Amen. To be able to take the gospel and the message of the gospel to those that need to hear. I was telling you about that ferry and that Hmong community. There's a young man by the name of Kong who came to someone that was offering to teach him English at the age of 20. Young people, listen carefully. In addition to learning English, he just learned about Jesus Christ, gave his heart to the Lord, and stayed faithful to learn from the Bible. A few years on, 2 years later, he told that missionary, I want to go back to my people and tell them about Jesus. He finished his training in 4 years. At the age of 27, he started this church in the back of his home where the parents lived. I've been to that room. It's just nothing to be impressed about. But in that room are all of these folks whose lives are changed forever. All because of one man. He's close to 30 now. He and his wife, just talked to them recently. They said, Brother Niranjan, we're just having summer camp. My idea of a summer camp is somewhere else where you go, you spend 3 days, and then you come back. So I asked him, where are you having it? He said, well, we're having it in our home. He said, how many kids are you having? He said, 70 kids. How long is this? He said, Brother Niranjan, it's for 1 month. They cook breakfast, they cook lunch, they cook dinner. But they have these kids off the streets. They have these kids for 1 month. And they're just pouring out their life. They don't have anything. Financially, resources-wise to give. He's just got the little that he's been trained with. He's requested Brother Niranjan, do you have any Sunday school material that we could use to teach? God can use Kong. God can use you. God can use someone with no resources. God can use you with your limitations. All he's looking for is that we would be surrendered to his call and his purpose for our lives. Many of you know Chad Wells. Chad Wells and his two boys and someone else in their church, they're up in the highlands of Papua New Guinea. In the month of April, they saw Google had put out a new map. And as he was looking at a waterfall that was in the highland area, he saw in that map for the first time that there was a road that was showing that was leading down to the river. And so they took a trip down that road. They found out it was owned by some gas petroleum company. It was a private road. They got permission. And they noticed that along that river are seven villages. And so 2 weeks ago, they built a boat and they took a ride along that river. They didn't know what to expect. They knew in the first couple of villages there had been some Christian influence 30 years ago. But they didn't know anything about any Christian influence in the other villages. They didn't know what to expect. But God opened the door. They went, they created some introductions, and they took the gospel. First time to some people that had never heard. And that's just right here, right around us. Many of you have met Matt Allen. He's come here many times over. In November last year, Phil knows about the compound that where they have the church. In November last year, they had a gang of eight with guns and knives that showed up, came over the fence into their premises. They went into one of the rooms where one of the ladies were, and she just was smart enough to take a radio and two-way radio and then, you know, just click that a few times so Brother Matt knew that something was not right. They came and tied up some of the men, and they wanted to steal. Their goal was to steal the computers and the phones and things like that. They were able to frighten them away, and that night they couldn't pursue them, but the next day, with the help of the police, they were able to trace them down. And these folks that came were living within a community, I think, of about 300 people that lived where the garbage was dumped. That was this community. And these folks were hiding among them. Brother Matt was quite angry at what they had done. But the following Sunday, he went there with a few people from the church. And here's what he said. He said, "You came to take something that was important to us. But we've come here to share with you what's important to you." And that day, with all of the garbage and all of the smells all around them, he shared the gospel. In February of this year, that same gang raped a young lady and murdered her. And the police went in and cleared that whole dump where these 300 odd people were staying. And they were moved into a school ground. And I just had the opportunity to see where they were staying. The height of the tents were about this much off the ground. And they just had on just the sand on the floor. And that's where those families were staying. And Brother Matt and Brother John have kept going back to that compound to share the gospel and to have services every afternoon. And these are some kids that are there from that place. But the day I was there was Mary, that lady there. She walked 2 hours over two hills to get to that service. And that day, Mary gave her heart to the Lord. I don't know what tragedies you've gone through in your life. I don't know what difficulties you've been through. That lady who's a teacher, who was caught up in that whole incident, for the first time came that day for that service. I don't know what you've been through and what struggles you're dealing with. A friend, God wants us to at times put those aside and just allow those tragedies sometimes to open doors that can lead us to people and places that are without hope, that need to hear. You'll meet Eric when he comes here from Brother Matt's church. had the opportunity to be in his home. This gentleman, I asked him what he does. He said he's in sales. I asked him what sales he does, and he said, I have a cart and he sells some drinks on the road. But that day, he gave his heart to the Lord. Can I tell you this? Whether it's in these neighborhoods here, or whether it's the 5.4 billion people out there, no matter what governments may say, what regulations may say about closed countries and hard fields, there are people that are hurting, that are waiting for someone that can come and just share with them the good news and the gospel. I wonder if you would be willing to consider what that is. I can go through not only just the need for the gospel. This was Filipino missionaries. God is doing something unique, that's unprecedented, that we haven't seen anywhere, but he's doing something in the Philippines right now, where churches are just being stirred and challenged, and they're all focused on world evangelism and missions, and men and women are surrendering and God's allowing them to be sent out. There are 285 right now that are serving all across the 1040 region. Just had the opportunity to meet with them. But I'll tell you what, God's raising up an army of laborers. This is Indonesia. 162 independent Baptist churches there. But you know the population there. 290 million people. So it's just a small nucleus. You know what they need? They're just looking for training. They're looking for help. They're looking for somebody that can come along their side and help them, because they've gone out with very little help and very little training. This was in Thailand, where we brought together just some national pastors from that region, rooms full of them, but basic knowledge and need that need help. This is Cambodia. This is Laos. In that country that I said was a closed country, they marked out where churches are and where churches are needed, and they're praying that God would just send more laborers into that field. This is the Hmong community I talked about in Laos. This is in Papua New Guinea. Here's the point. God is calling men from these countries that can go out and reach their own, but they need help. They need Bibles. They need resources. They need training material. But you know what they need? Need someone that can call them and encourage them and let them know that they're not alone, and come from time to time, come along their side and help them. This is my favorite. This is Soren and his team there in Sri Lanka. And their passion is to reach that city of Colombo. You pray for them next week. They've got 225,000 tracks together. And they've got 20 people that are going to be going for a whole week with the missionary in that country, all across that country, taking these tracks. And it can get hostile, but you pray for them that God would just open doors and use that greatly in that. This is Vietnam. Again, a close country. And you see the national pastors and the Asian missionaries that are there. Since we met, they came up with a vision for what they're praying for that country. And they've met four times now to pray that God would do something in their own lives and amongst them and in that country to open up doors. And here's that group praying for some specific cities that God would send laborers into that place. In addition to praying that everyone, everywhere can hear, would you also pray that we can get a copy of God's word into every home all across this region? That's going to take, only God can do that. But would you join us in praying for that? But here's what we are doing. We are getting Bibles into some of these countries. I want to tell you about this young man. His name is Charity Mung. His dad has spent 16 years in translating the Bible from the Burmese language into the Phalam language, a tribal group of about 110,000 people. And that Bible is about to get printed. It's $9 US to print a copy, and he's asked if we could print 5,000. Would you pray with us about that? But they've just got hit with the earthquake and everything else that was happening there. This is India. Just some amazing things that are happening there with the Bible Project. And you can see it just reaching and touching just all of the different age groups. But here's what we've done. You can't read all of that. Simply, it's just by country. In 13 countries, in 37 languages, we've been able to purchase and distribute 202,000 Bibles thus far. You know what? That's just a tiny, tiny speck of what's needed. And our prayer this year is that we can get another 100,000 Bibles purchased and distributed. And those are the countries. I'll share this with Pastor. He can just maybe share this with you later on. But what's on this page would cost us $602,000 to do. We're thankful for $250,000 that's already come in, and we're just trusting the Lord to give us to help raise the balance towards that. Brother Phil, you'll know this gentleman. He works with Brother John. They've been translating the Bible in the Pidgin language and in Khmer. And they've just finished that translation. Would you pray again that we will be able to print this out? Here's what's exciting about that. These folks can read the Bible, the Word of God, for the first time in their own local language. And that's the exciting part of that. And here's some of that translation work happening in Brother John's house. Every Saturday, these men came together to be able to take a chapter at a time and translate that into those languages. But as we think about laborers, this was at the Spiritual Leadership Asia Conference. We had over 200, we had 207, in fact, that surrendered to full-time ministry. Now, I'm sharing that, is that because there is a need there? Because these men now need to get trained, they need to be sent out, and they need to be supported out there. And in Indonesia, for example, though there is the pathway to get missionaries into that country and start churches, the government is starting to, make things a little harder in terms of how they actually tax some of the monies that come in for support and things like that. So pray for some of these, because their needs are different. In Indonesia, there was a missionary that started this Bible college. They've been operating for 49 years. Next year will be their 50th year, where the national pastors and the missionaries in that country have continued to faithfully train. But let me tell you what their need is. That's the condition of that Bible college. That's their kitchen, the library. That's where the kids stay. And there's no plaster on that wall. And it's just, you and I wouldn't stay there. And we've just now started getting quotations to look at what it would cost to fix that place up. And that's about $40,000 US. And we're getting the work started with some monies that have already come in. But that's the need. But here's the exciting part. Again, God can use our tragedies to do some things that only God can do in the midst of, whether it's training of laborers, whether it's things that are needed with that, or whether it's with your life and mine. I don't know whether you met Kim during the conference. During the Vietnam War, she was one that almost lost her life in that chemical bomb that was dropped on that country. That picture you see on your left side is her at the little child without any clothes, having been burnt, her body burnt, running on that street. That picture, I saw that 2 months ago in the war museum in Vietnam. But God providentially spared her life. God took her out of that country, took her to Canada. She came to know the Lord. And today her sons are serving the Lord. Thomas, that you see on that picture, on your extreme right, hasn't been able to get access into Vietnam, where his mom came from. But he's serving as a missionary in Indonesia. A full circle of a tragedy. But God brought her mother through that. And she came to know the Lord and invested in her children and got her children in the right place. And God got a hold of the children. And today is using them across the field. On the right side of your picture is a young man by the name of Silas. Had the opportunity to meet Silas a few weeks ago in Vietnam. He comes from Hanoi, which is a very, very strong communist area. Silas was reading the book that you see on your left side, Alchemist. It's not a Bible, it's got nothing to do with Christianity. But on that copy he was reading, I don't know how, but there was a little circle, and in that circle it stated that this is the second most sold book. It's not a true statement, but it was on that book. And Silas was curious as to what was the first. He went to his dad, who was a communist. His dad said, I don't know. Sent him to a friend who didn't know. But that friend directed him to Brother Arnold, who is in Hanoi. And Brother Arnold is a missionary. You know the rest of the story. He told him about the first, the book that is sold the most, but he also introduced him to Jesus Christ. And Silas accepted Christ as his savior. Because his parents were communist, Silas moved from Hanoi to Saigon, to Ho Chi Minh City. And he stayed with this missionary to learn the Bible. In the course of this time, he's in fact spent 4 years there, he surrendered to God's call on his life. His parents have both been saved. And Silas's mom, out of the generosity of her heart, bought an apartment for Silas at $150,000 in Saigon, in Ho Chi Minh City. But when I met Silas, he was sleeping in the church on a mattress, no sheet, no pillow. I didn't know this at the time. I just got to hear his story. And I found out the next day. And he said, Brother Niranjan, I want to finish my studies. And I want to go back to Hanoi. I know those people are hard, but I want to tell them about Jesus Christ. And I don't want to get caught up with any attractions of this world. That's why I don't stay in that house. I prefer to stay home, sleep in the church floor. I don't know what are some things that are important to you, my friend. I can tell you this. If we lose our vision for the lost, they may be across the road from you. They may be all around this church. They may be all around the suburbs that are around here, in this country And in every one of those countries that I've talked to you about, the lost will never see. And they'll end up in hell. Not because of a choice they made, but because you and I weren't willing to go to that person across the street. Or you and I were too busy, just like I was on that day, when there was someone right in front of us that was just ready to hear. By the way, Myra led that lady to the Lord that day at that hotel. I want you, I know it's already 7:18 and I'm not going to preach, but in that portion of scripture that we read, he was a man that was cast away by society. People didn't see any hope for him. Just had all of those evil spirits that indwelt him. Just a messed up life with no hope. Useless in the eyes of the world. And Jesus comes to where he is, has an encounter with him. And as a result of that encounter, he's changed. His life is different. The folks that were looking after the pigs and the swines go to the city and afraid and tell people what had happened. And a whole city comes to see this man that was for the first time seated and quiet and changed. They couldn't deal with that change. They asked Jesus to leave. And he wants to go with Jesus back on the boat. Jesus says, no, I want you to stay here. I want you to go and tell others. What a strong testimony he had. But if the story ended right there, that's great. But as you get to chapter 7 talks about how Jesus once again goes back to Decapolis. And this time, there are people in that city that bring others to him. Someone that was deaf and dumb that needed to be healed. And Jesus heals that person. And there's a statement there that's recorded which says, and they saw and observed that he does all things well. A whole city that had come to a place of seeing Jesus, coming to a place of knowing that he does all things well. That's what he's done in your life. He's done all things well. And if the story ended there, it was great. But then you read into chapter 8. 3 days, Jesus is teaching. And these people don't leave. And he feeds them. And you know how many were there? 4,000. One man. Messed up life. The world didn't see any opportunity in him. But he came and met Jesus. And he did what we're all commissioned to do, to tell others about him. So that a lost world, people without hope, can come to a place where they say, he does all things well. And a whole city is changed. One man. And if God can do that with that person, he can do that with your life. And with your life. And with every one of us sitting here. And my friends, till we get to that place, there's a lost world that I'll never see. That's what missions is all about. Before Jesus went to the cross, he just came to some of those that were close to him. And he said, would you watch with me for an hour? You know the story. They didn't. They fell asleep. They were tired. But can I tell you, that portion of scripture just haunts me. Because if there's anything that he's burdened about today, is that people that are lost, people that are without hope, people that are hurting, can have an opportunity to hear. And the question to you and me today is the same. Would you watch with me for an hour? Would you take time in your day to pray for that card that was given out, for the missionaries that are serving, for the people in those countries that need to hear, for boldness for them to proclaim the gospel, for protection for those that are, and the list goes on. They just need that prayer support. But then, if God is calling you to do something with your life, to reach out to someone that needs to hear, don't ignore that. As we finish today, this morning, Pastor Hernan spoke about purpose and he spoke about potential. I can tell you, having spent all of that time in the corporate world, there is nothing greater that we could be doing. I was talking to Brother Phil about this today. There is no greater joy than to be in ministry, than to be able to share the gospel with someone and see them come to know the Lord. There's no greater joy. My friend, be careful. Don't get to the end of your life only to find out that the things that you've been successful are in things that don't really matter. There's nothing worse than that. But right now, just make sure that you're focused on the things that God wants you focused on, that you know his purpose for your life, and that you are wholly surrendered to that purpose. You're willing to say, God, I'm just willing, Lord, for you to do anything you want in my life. I'm willing to put anything and everything on the altar. And I'm willing for my days and my calendar and all of that to be changed around. That's the beginning of that journey of surrender. But be careful, because it may require us to alter our calendar. It may require us to get back to that place where once again we get back into that secret place in the morning. We shut the door to the world and the priorities of the day and spend some time alone with him. Because this is not about a lost world alone. This is about you and me, about us being wholly surrendered so that God can take us and do what he desires to do with our lives, so that we will live our lives not only on purpose, but to the potential that God sees in you. God saw potential in that man that nobody saw hope in. I don't think he saw that he can be used to change a whole nation. I don't think Moses saw that in himself with all of his stuttering. And I don't know what limitations you have. But God wants to take you from where you are and use you. Shall we pray? Pastor Hernan, come and just lead us in the invitation.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, it's sobering.